We are looking at the warnings in Hebrew, and this one might be a little more familiar with it. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. A lot of times when I try and think of messages, and I'm hoping it's not for me, I'm really hoping it's the Lord's guidance and direction. And often things come to mind of what is going on in other Bible studies outside of the assembly, whether it's in the prison or whether it's in Quails or in individual studies. I look at things and needs outside of the assembly. And if I see needs in assembly, I think of that too. And I pray about them, and the Lord puts certain things on my heart. In this particular passage, Clifford Campbell actually spoke similar a few weeks ago regarding the Israelites and Joshua. It's not going to be about that, but we're going to look at some similar passages. But I hope that it's not going to be repetitive. I hope that, if anything, we learn how we can use it in order to help others. It's not just about ourselves. It's about what are we going to do for others now. When we look at the thought of Hebrews and what warnings it would give, well, often Hebrews, well, if you think about the overall theme, if you put one theme on the whole book, I would say it would be faith. We have Hebrews 11, which speaks a whole chapter about a book of faith. We have many verses regarding faith, and their lack of faith this morning was that they wanted to return to the sacrifices. They trusted in other things besides Christ. There was angels, there was the prophets, and of course this time we're not going to look at Moses. We're looking beyond that. We're going to assume that we realize that Moses is inferior to Christ, and those here, I hope, all realize that Christ is superior, and we don't have to go through that particular passage. We're looking at the warnings that come from, as a result of what the people, the church, believed, and what they were lacking. So Hebrews chapter 3, we'll do a little reading. Verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." And I just want a little note here. As you'll notice, the word apostle is capitalized, and it's referring to Christ Jesus. You know, that word means to be sent. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is sent to the Father, from the Father to us, to deal with our sin. And also be our high priest. Verse 2, "Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy for more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." And here's a warning. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, and do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion." So here he's speaking of a warning of hardening your heart. And so often, you know, you think, what does it mean to harden your heart? Well, we We can hear the gospel so many times and say that we believe, and as young children, whether we grow up in the assembly or grow up in the church, we make a profession of faith and say we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we might hear this message over and over again, and often young people do. I know it's often the case where the gospel is preached every Sunday morning, is centering on the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a wonderful thing, and these things are good. But it comes to the point where they harden their hearts, and when you see young people grow up in the assembly and they become teenagers, somehow their hearts become hardened to the truth of the gospel. All of a sudden it doesn't become reality, and I've seen so often the case where especially youth have, in their days when they were children and going through Sunday school, when they leave their parents' home, abandon the faith and are living in the world. That's just so disheartening and so discouraging. And I would say it's almost like in my experience with Sunday school over the years that I've taught and the assemblies that I know, the majority of the cases that they've hardened the heart to the gospel. We often see in Blue Water young people who have gone in there and they say, yes, I'm Christian, I'm a believer. And then when you examine them, you find out there was no root, there was no fruit, there was no strength in the time of their conversion, that they've gotten to the point where they've rejected in their latter teen years the true gospel and have denied Christ and gone on and lived in the world. And now they have an opportunity to go to a Bible study because they're incarcerated. And you talk to them and they say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. I mean, I believe all these things about Jesus Christ, yet there's no fruit. There's no evidence of that. And you wonder, where did they ever get the thought that they were believers? I'm not here to question your faith or make you doubt your salvation. That's not the point of the message. It's a warning that we have to be careful not to harden our hearts. It says in verse 8, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. When times get tough, how strong is your faith? Do you start thinking, well, you know what, when we went through this difficult time, God didn't really help me. And maybe your prayers were amiss. Maybe you're asking for the wrong things and you're just looking for what you thought was right that God should do, instead of looking at what God has in mind with this trial and what God is doing in your life in order to strengthen your faith and test your faith to really see how strong you are. Israel was tested numerous times, and as we'll look at some of these things, we'll see that there was people who made true professions, but there were some who would never enter into the rest that God had for them, which was the promised land. Starting at verse 16, we'll read again. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now from whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There is the word. You know, we talk, what can keep you out of heaven? Well, you can't lose your salvation, but there's one thing, is unbelief. One sin that Jesus Christ cannot forgive is when you go in unbelief because you don't have a Savior. And we'll look at the time where in 1 Corinthians 10, this is the passage that was read by Clifford Campbell. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1, you might say, well, why do we always have to examine these Old Testament scriptures of what Israel did? Well, that's what the passage tells us, and Clifford told us as well, but we're going to do a little review on it. We have Old Testament examples for a purpose. that we are to learn from them. And we see that in Romans as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers who were under the cloud all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual fruit, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common in man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation you will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So the purpose of these things that we read and is about Israel and their failures were for us, that we might realize that we have examples of how we are to live by faith. How far can we trust God? How do we understand that He is faithful and just, even though the times become so incredibly difficult? I mean, you compare our living to their living, and you think about how we live in Canada, really our comparisons of trials hasn't led to what Israel did. I mean, they were held in captivity in Egypt under real extreme conditions. And Pharaoh was now against Israel, where one time when Joseph had made things right in Egypt, and they were in favor because of Joseph. Well, those times have passed, many years have gone by, and now Israel was growing larger than the Egyptians. And Pharaoh was getting angry and wanted to suppress them so they would not overtake the Egyptian government. So he gave them, they were to make bricks and they were slaves, and they were to put mud with straw, and then they would take away some of their straw. And you know the story of how they rebelled against Pharaoh, and they cried out to God, and God sent Moses in to save them and to draw them out. And that's where we get the story of how they delivered, and we get the Ten Commandments. But they were brought out into the wilderness to worship God. And that was the purpose, that they could worship their God and that they can know their God. So let's turn and look at some of the examples of how they reacted when they didn't get what they want. Numbers chapter 11. Here they are out in the wilderness, and God would say that He would provide all the things that they needed. They would never need any shoes. He would provide the footwear that would last 40 years wandering through the wilderness. Can you imagine that? Ladies, you wouldn't need 40 pairs of shoes in your closet. Men, you wouldn't have to spend money on shoes. We'd be all great. But that wasn't good enough, because it was difficult times. And I used to think, well, you know, they really kind of had an excuse, didn't they? It was tough going, walking through that wilderness. But there's one thing that God hates complaining. Because when we complain against God, we're saying, God, you're not good enough. You're not doing what I want. And all of a sudden it becomes me-focused. And as we see what Israel did in chapter 11, verse 1 of Numbers, it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased God." And you wouldn't think that would be such a major issue, but it is, because what you're saying is, Lord, you're not providing for me. And He promised He would be their provider. And so the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Isn't it wonderful to have Moses there as an intercessory, as a picture of Jesus Christ, who would be such a greater intercessory for us today when we complain? I'm so thankful for our intercessory, because we are prone to complain. Verse 3, so he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? And there's always those ones who are worldly, there's always the ones who are not Israelites, who came along with them for the ride, and they were freed as well from Egypt, but they would do the grumbling, and when they hear the grumbling, the Israelites would just follow along and do the same thing, stop depending on the Lord. And so they would go on to remember in verse 5 the fish and all the leeks and all the wonderful things that they had. In verse 6, but now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing all except this manna before our eyes. The manna, which is the food given from heaven for them to sustain them throughout the wilderness. And it would be a nice sweet flavor to it, but it would be the same thing every day, you know. And they got tired of it, and they were not depending upon God, and they were looking more to their own fulfillment and satisfaction through the things that they had, rather than knowing that the Lord has delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. And that's what it really comes down to, losing our focus. They wanted to return back to Egypt. And when you look at Egypt as a picture of the world, so often Christians, when they get saved, they're all excited about their salvation. And they go on, and all of a sudden, when difficult times and trials come, they will say, well, where is this God? How come my Christian life isn't as wonderful as I envisioned it? Why do I have sickness in my family, and why do I have hurt? And then they cry out to God and said, well, you know what? I'm sick of this and I'm not satisfied. Next thing you know, you hear his grumbling. That seems to be our nature. Verse 10 says, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? That you have laid the burden of these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, and the guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers? Where am I to get meat and to get to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. And 14, I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. He was discouraged. The people were discouraged. And that's what complaining does. It constantly discouraged the people. And what they ended up doing, they hardened their heart to the truth of the word. They hardened their heart to the things that God was giving them. They hardened their heart to their provision. And next thing you know, they're not even listening to the person who was delivering the message, was Moses. And they were attacking him. You know, and it's just the way we are. We seem to get caught up in looking at the world and seeing, oh, they have things so much better. And now we can even look at the evangelical churches around us and say, well, their music is so much better. And you know, they have so many more people. And how come there's so excitement there, you know? And often there's a lot of people looking to them as if they're the ones that have it. And we're just plugging along because there's suffering and there's trials and there's pain. But those tests, what God puts us through, reveals whether we really are of the faith. And tests are how much are we dependent upon Him. I know if I didn't have some of the trials in my life that I wouldn't have the faith that I have. And I know there's some things that I've gone through where if I had done what the world does to receive what I wanted, I could have gotten them. But because I said no to that and said, you know what, I'm going to wait upon the Lord. I'm going to decide to see if He wants me to actually have it, first of all. Maybe He doesn't want that for my life. And so wonderful the experience is to look back later and see how God has provided and how to rejoice in the fact that, you know, it was just a test of faith. So the next time I go through that trial, my faith is stronger. And you try to explain to the kids in the prison, and they just are hard to these things. You know, they say, yeah, well, it's not real. You know, I'm saved, I'm happy with that, and I can just go on, and that should be good enough. But it's not good enough. God wants us to be an example here. He wants us to learn from Him. He wants us to go through those trials and tribulations in order that we can be encouraged and test our faith to see, first of all, whether we are the faith. And that when our faith is built through trials and tribulation, we become stronger. Yesterday when Larry spoke at the breakfast, we were talking about things that remind you of certain difficult situations or faith experiences. And I remember early in my Christian life reading the book on George Mueller, and I may have mentioned that before, and he also mentioned that when he goes speak at other assemblies, you probably use the same examples over and over, so I apologize in advance, but I was reminded of when I read George Mueller how when he was tested with faith, and often he was, I mean, if you ever want to read a book on a biography of a man of faith, George Mueller is the book. God somehow gave him great amounts of faith to be able to endure this. Not everybody's a George Mueller. We believe that. But when he was had hundreds of orphans and there was just living day by day with the amount of money for that day and no more. The cooks would come to him in the morning and say, George, we have no food to put on the table. And he said, well, set the tables. Have the kids sit. And while the people, the cooks were all confused, and the people were all saying, well, what's George doing? We can't put out the plates, but we'll just do what he said. Because even though they've seen all the miracles that have happened in George Mueller's life, they still had trouble believing when it came down to sitting the kids down to a plate and they had nothing to cook. Well, it so happened that the stuff that they needed the most, the ingredient, was milk. I guess they were having porridge, I don't know. But as George Mueller was praying, there came a knock on the door, and a man came and said, are you George Mueller? I said, yes. And he said, I've got a real problem. I've got this truckload of milk. My truck broke down. There's no way I can fix it. In the hot sun, the milk is all going to spoil. Is there any way you can use this milk? You know, it's just amazing. And what did we have? A story told a couple of hundred years later that we all can be reminded of the great faith of George Mueller and how God provided. He sat the kids at the table, and next thing you know, the cooks are encouraged and the food is served and the orphans didn't even miss a beat. He wants us to go to the point where we're dependent on Him. And that's exactly what happened to the Israelites. They were put in the wilderness where now they're at the place where they're totally dependent on the Lord for all things. Their food. I know I gave this example before, but we often can complain about when we don't like food, and they didn't like the manna, they got sick of it. And I'm reminded, and I've told you the story before, I know, but I remind you that this time where we sat in Guelph Conference grounds and the food was being served and all of us had quite large bellies, I'd say, and we were going around and the roast beef was being handed out, and next thing you know, it ran out. It didn't get around the table. Some of our bellies are too big and our plates are too full, and it didn't get around. And all the guys could do was say, oh, this is terrible, disgusting. How can they not put enough roast beef on the table? And they were really angry, and I was embarrassed. I was like, wow, we are spoiled. We are terribly spoiled. We need to recognize that God is going to build our faith through the trials and difficulties. So, as we know, Clifford Campbell actually talked about how they refused to enter Israel. If you look at enter into Canaan, look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Now, there was the spies sent in into the land, and when they went into the land, We know the song from Sunday school, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And the 10 that were bad said, there's giants in the land, there's no way anything can overcome. But meanwhile, it was God who told them to go into the land, and that he would send bees and all these things ahead of time to drive the people out. Yet he hadn't done it yet. But it was a test of faith. So verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land, through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are all men of great stature. And so there were giants in the land, and they were looked like grasshoppers. And 14:1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. And we probably all know the story, whether from Sunday school or whatever. They complained. Now, if they had gone to God and simply said, God, would you provide us with the faith? Would you give us boldness to go in? Would you keep your promise, which we know you will, and clear the land before we enter in? It would have been so much different, wouldn't it? But because they didn't believe from the beginning, they really never believed the promises, even though they saw the Red Sea split, and they walked through the Red Sea, and that the Egyptians who were chasing after them were destroyed, they still didn't have enough faith to enter through. What did God call it? He called it rebellion. He called complaining rebellion, and it was wickedness. And as a result, there was many who could not enter into the land. And one of the arguments that Moses had was, Moses, wipe these people out. Start new. God was going to actually do that. He was going to say, but he wanted a response from Moses who would say, you know what? What about your name, Lord? It says in verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Was he really going to do that? No, he was trying to get a response from Moses. Because it was going to be a picture of Jesus Christ who would intercede for us. And so Moses does that, and he says in verse 13, and Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in the pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord is not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. So now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray. And this is the response that God was wanting from Moses. He wanted to hear it from him. Now Moses has got the same love for the people, and love most of all for the reputation of God himself. He is concerned that they will say, well, God, you can do what you said you would accomplish. You aren't mighty as you say. And he said that the word would get out that you can bring your people through the wilderness. What a disgrace that would be. Moses was concerned about his Savior. Moses was concerned about his God. And that was so important to him. So in verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you. The carcasses of you You have complained against me. You shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered in according to the entire number from 20 years old and above. So all those who were complaining would die and would never enter into rest, that they would perish in the land. And those other than Caleb and Joshua, because they were the ones who agreed with God and who were to go on. Let's go back to Hebrews now, knowing the story. Now, many of us probably were familiar with the story, but it's a good reminder of how important it is that we recognize that Israel complained and it displeased God. But we don't do that, do we? I never hear anybody complain. I never complain. It is a reminder, though, isn't it? Because when we grumble, we are grumbling against God. We are telling God, it's not good enough. And I tell you, I don't know how many times I've read those stories, and that's probably, I've probably spoken on a few times too. It's because it speaks to my heart so much that we got to stop complaining against God. When you're dissatisfied, it's not that He wants you to complain. He wants you to go to Him. Say, Lord, this is my need, and I know You can provide it. Lord, You've done it before, and there's no reason I have to doubt that You will do it again. Unbelief is one of the biggest destroyers of Christians going on strong for the Lord. Unbelief is what God cannot stand in the life of a Christian. It's expected from the unbelievers. If you look again at chapter 4, verse 1 of Hebrews, it said, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest. Oh, sorry, let's back up a little bit. 3:16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry? 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And here we see again, and we read this before, but they didn't go in. Why? And it wasn't because, it doesn't say because of their complaining. It says because of their unbelief. Because the obvious result of complaining is unbelief. Therefore, and again, therefore is important. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In other words, they heard the word, but their hardened hearts, they could not act upon the words that were given to them. Sure, they saw the miracles. Sure, they saw the wonderful things that God could do. At the same time, it did not do a thing to their lives. There was no conversion here. There was no real trust and faith in God. They perished in the wilderness and were not allowed to go into rest. And really, it's the fruit. It's the fruit that's so important in our lives that demonstrate whether we are of the faith. Verse 3, For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this day, and God rested on the seventh day from his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So again, the warning is, verse 7, do not harden your hearts. And so we have to be reminded constantly that our complaining to God is going to ruin our relationship with God. And maybe question whether we really trust Him. The biggest question I have when people say, you know, those guys in the youth detention center, you know, they all memorized John 3:16. You know, they all know it back from, because every group goes in there and gives them John 3:16. And they say, well, I know that. Why can't you teach us something else? But you can clearly see they may hear the words, but it hasn't penetrated their hearts. It hasn't made an effect on them. And those people that you witness to, you don't just give them John 3:16. Because they may have a hardened heart and a path. They may have heard that verse over and over again. And if we re-examine John chapter 3, let's go to that. You say, oh no, John 3, we're in Sunday school again. But there's an important aspect to the context of John 3:16. I'm hoping, if anything, this helps us how to witness better, how we can talk to those who have hardened hearts. Because there's a lot of people who use the word trust and believe, but they don't know what it means. You have to push them a little further. And that includes kids going through Sunday school. My Sunday school class never liked me. I mean, I would over and over and say, okay, what do you need to be saved? Well, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, you believe, you know. You would go that through that cycle. When you get them to say the word trust and explain what that word means, that means you're putting your whole eternal life into His hands at what He says is true. Everything that you are dependent upon, you're believing that He died and rose again from the dead. Well, what does that take to do that? It doesn't come naturally to us. Well, because in John 3, it actually goes through the process of explaining it. Like I said, we jump to John 3:16, and a lot of the people, when they're teaching Awana, it's very, very frustrating for me because they jump to John 3:16. I think there's an important aspect that comes before that. It says here in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Right? So He would know, wouldn't He? And as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's the verse that we have to realize. There's a real important part why that is placed there. And we know what we're going to do now. We're going to turn to Numbers 21. I said, well, we know this verse. I think it's so important that we get a good grip on how to preach the gospel, how to teach people with hardened hearts to understand what it means. I'll give an example. I wasn't here that day, but I asked someone to pass along to pray for this young man at Blue Water Youth Detention Center. He was a guy who, he was the only one that showed up for the day, and he was been to some of the meetings before, and he's kind of a hard-looking guy. Some of these kids, you wouldn't even think are teenagers. They've had such a rough life, you think, wow, how old is this kid? He looks like he's 25, 30 years old. You know, this kid's built, he's got a full, I think he has more stubble than I do. And he looks so confident. But he came, and that's unusual for a guy like that. He came for the purpose, and he was one of those guys I threw John 3:16 at and a whole bunch of things. And he said, yeah, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know that. And there's a hardened heart, eh? They know it all. But it came to the point where finally he said, so if you know it all, why, what is holding you back from trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I just can't. Oh, come on, there's got to be a reason. You can't just tell me you just can't. You say you know these things, do you believe them? You go, yeah, I believe them. But I just can't. Well, what's another word for belief? Well, trust, right? When we trust someone. Well, I said that could be a part of your problem. There's a lot of guys in there, when you talk about a Heavenly Father, they relate the Heavenly Father to their earthly father. Now, if you were to trust your earthly father, they would be reminded of abuse, alcohol. They would be reminded of being hitting, leaving, deserting them. Because most of these boys don't have fathers in the home. And if they have any remember of all, it was the last time when they walked under the mother, they beat their mother and they beat them. They've got hardened hearts to believing, don't they? To trusting anyone. So I said, I understand a lot of, and I really believe this is led by the Lord, because I had no idea, but I said, I understand there's a lot of people that I've heard of have trouble trusting in the Father or in Jesus Christ as a result of he's like the Father, and there's that relationship issue. And we're not talking about religion now, we're talking about relationship. And if you've never been able to understand a relationship between a father and son, you might have difficulty. And he just kind of looked at me with a little bit of astonishment. And he said, I've only been able to trust four people in my life. Well, who are they? No, actually, he didn't tell me right away. And so I went, okay, well, let's talk about trusting and faith. And we look at this serpent in the wilderness. And here in verse 4, after the people of Israel complained, and the Lord heard their complaints, they were once again upset about the way the Lord was handling things. I'll finish the story in a minute. Verse 4 says of 21, then they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food nor water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Can you imagine calling anything from God worthless? They did. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who was bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Simple little Sunday school story. No, it's not. Because that's what it's all about, is faith. You know, all of life, these guys have been trying to escape the problems. You know, they've been trying to take on the serpent. They've been trying to, well, I can handle it myself. I'm going to do it. You know, I'm tough. I can handle these things. And they tried battling maybe the serpents. And they lost. There was no one to trust to help them. And so I explained how it means, the story about how God used the serpent, that when Moses put that bronze serpent on the pole, that would be Christ. That he would become sin for us, and he would have hang upon a cross, and he would die for us. And if you tried fighting by yourself, if you do the battle by yourself, you're going to lose. You need to learn to trust him, that what he said was true. And only those who trusted God, who trusted the words that doing something absolutely impossible against man's nature, by looking upon a pole he would be healed. That looking upon that serpent and believing God at his word, you would be healed. And suddenly he's getting the idea what faith is all about. So then we went back to the passage in John chapter 3, and we talked about that serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so was the Son of Man lifted up. See, he was lifted up for you. He died for you. How can you not trust someone who would give his own life for you? You say you believe the facts of this. No. Where's your response? If he was willing to do this, why can't you trust him? And he said, I've only been able to trust four people in my life. He said that was two daughters, 3 and 4 years old. His daughters. His girlfriend, who hates him now. And her brother, who he killed. And now she can't stand him. Those stories make you wonder, well, now I think I understand a little bit about a hardened heart. No one has he ever trusted. And all those he trusted hate him. Well, then you can get the cross in pretty good, can't you? Well, you know, Jesus Christ was despised and rejected by man. His own creation hated him. Yet he was still willing to go to the cross for you while you were enemy of God. And he hung upon a tree there to be sin for you and pay that penalty for you. Can you believe that? I know it seems hard. But he did that for you. Tears welled up in his eyes. And he thanked me over and over for finally getting that hardened heart, God, through the Spirit, nothing of what I did, because I had no clue what I was doing. But God knew the need of that man. And I call him a man because he was very mature for his age. And it touched his heart, and suddenly his heart was soft, tears welled up, and I can't tell you how many times he thanked me for telling him the story of the serpent on the pole. Then I was able to say, you know what? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You want eternal life? Yes, I do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, now he understands, whoever trusts, I'm putting my whole trust in him. Someone I can trust. How can we trust him? Well, he died for me. And I said I believe the story, and I believe it now. I don't know what his response was after that. Whether he actually got down on his knees and received Christ as a Savior. He said he's leaving the very next day. I don't know. It's up to God. But part of the problem we have today is that we're speaking to people with this idea that we don't need to repent. That complaining is not a big issue. And when we preach the gospel, we simply say, just believe and you'll be saved. Is that all there is to it? No. It's much more than that. It's trusting without complaining. That everything that God does in your life, he's got a purpose. You are a vessel that God wants to use. Whether it's to preach the gospel. But he didn't give his son for a simple reason. He gave his son to make it simple for us. That we might trust him. Trust in God. And that's why it's so important when we do become believers, we trust him. It says in 1 John 2, 19-21, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and none of them were of us. There's people with eternal security issues. It's because they were never really removed that hardened heart. They heard the gospel, repeated and regurgitated the words, but they was never fully trusted, and all of a sudden they departed. Matthew 13 clearly shows that unless there's fruit, you are not saved. The hardened heart of the soil, when the seed goes down in the soil, which represents the heart, when it's hard, the seed can't penetrate the soil. It might come up for a little while, but when persecution and trial comes, it withers away and it bears no fruit. There's so many people that think they're saved, and they're going to have to hear those horrific words in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord. And he replies, depart from me, I never knew you. It's important to really trust the Lord. One more passage. Matthew 28. Verse 16. We all know these verses, I hope. But here's an important part. The Great Commission is so often repeated because it's such value to us as believers. It says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That doubting displeases God. There's no reason to doubt him. We discovered this morning that all authority has been given to him. In verse 18 it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the command, that's the fruit, that's what we are to do. A response to the message that we truly have trusted him, and our hearts are not hardened, that we are obedient to gospel. I always love Paul when he talks about his conversion to King Agrippa. He said, how can I not obey? How can we not obey? Complaining and doubt and disbelief, God hates. If you truly need to be saved and you need to know that you are of the faith. Talk to God today. I mean, tell Him, I want a new start today. I want to make sure I'm saved. I didn't want to have hard soil, a hardened heart. I wanted to know you now, and I want to trust in you now. And if you preach the gospel, you want to tell friends, make sure you include the importance of understanding what faith means. Make sure their heart is prepared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the message of the serpent on the pole. We thank you for the example you give us of Israel, how we should not harden our hearts in these days, that we might come to you, and when things are difficult, to trust in you fully and believe that you are God and not have the sin of unbelief. We pray your blessing upon everyone here, that we might go on tonight in safety. We thank you in Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to sick.